Evening, everybody. We continue this evening in our studies of the life of Elijah. Before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving and our heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege and opportunity it is to end this Lord's Day by coming to worship you with your people. Our heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day when we've been able to rest from our labors and a day when we've been able to focus our full attention upon yourself. And we pray that as we spend time again in your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us and teach us the lessons that you desire that we should learn. And Lord, that we might give you all the honor and all the glory in what we have read and what we will hear. And so, Lord, again, we just pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds and help us to focus on your word as we spend this time together in your precious name. For we ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. Remember, we were looking at Elijah's ministry to Ahab when he stole the vineyard from Naboth. And you remember how God raised up Elijah, not from the dead, but to come again and to challenge Ahab. And he gave Ahab a warning. He said, because of what you have done, not one of your descendants will live. They will not continue on the throne. And as we come to the end of chapter 1 Kings, and we turn the page over to 2 Kings, we discover that Ahab has died exactly and in accordance with how Elijah had prophesied or predicted, and now his son Ahaziah is on the throne. Ahaziah was a wicked and evil king. In fact, you could say, and I think he'd definitely say, he was more wicked than even his father. You know, we often say like father, like son, and we could say that with Ahaziah, but I would go further. I would say that Ahaziah was more like mother, like son, because his wickedness even exceeded that of his father. We read about him when in chapter 22 and verses 51 onwards, and I just want to pick out a couple of words. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And so except for his sinful behavior, we actually aren't told very much, if anything, about this wicked king. But as a consequence of his continuing rebellion against the God of Israel, Yahweh, we find that there is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam way back in the book of Numbers. God raised up the enemies of the people of Israel, the Moabites. These were the people whom David had subjugated many years earlier, and he drew from them a tribute of 100,000 lambs every year and 100,000 rams with their wool every year. Now you can well imagine that when you lose that kind of income, you put the economy of any nation into great jeopardy. You would have thought that having witnessed and known about what God had done in Israel over those many years through the ministry of Elijah, that he might have come to understand that he needed to walk with God and to be careful in his behavior. You think of the 3.5 years of famine at the word of Elijah, and how Elijah had been summoned by God to go to Mount Carmel, and how as a consequence of the drought, when Elijah prayed that God would send down fire and consume the sacrifice, that when God revealed himself in this mighty and powerful way, that he would have been cognizant of that and he would have affected his behavior. The slaying of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The awe-inspiring dealings of God with his father. They were all known to Ahaziah. Yet heedless of those dire warnings, this man went on recklessly in sin, continuing to serve Baal in a deeper and more extant way than his father. Whereas his father Ahab had been complicit in the evil behavior of his wicked wife Jezebel, Ahab appears never to have rejected Yahweh outright. He seems to have vacillated between two opinions. He wanted to have one foot in the true worship of Israel and yet imbibing the attitude of the pagan nations around us. And I must say this, that this is what frequently continues in the world in which we live. People want to have one foot in Christianity, but another foot in the materialism of this world. Well, hearing of God's judgment on him, Ahab, you remember, put on sackcloth. When Elijah told him about what the consequences would be because he had stolen the vineyard of his faithful servant. Having seen the consequences of his father's sin, you would have thought that Ahaziah would have at least learned a lesson. But it's amazing how we are not able to learn from history. We can't take history and relate it to our own conditions. And every generation continues in the same way, in fact, frequently getting worse. Because his father never put away the idols of Baal, Ahaziah continued in that evil way, except to a greater degree. He not only followed in his father's footsteps because of the weakness of his father and his dominant mother, but he went even further. In 2 Kings chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, we read, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill." And what I want to point out to you here is cause and effect. It is noted that when the Moabites rose up in rebellion to Ahaziah, there was no repentance. There was no turning to the Lord. There was no humbling before God. But instead he capitulated to the Moabites, because he had no spiritual backbone. Was it out of fear because of what happened to his father, who was killed on the battlefield, that he was afraid to go out and fight? And yet, even though he never went out and did his duty, the angel of death found him right there in his own home. Ahaziah decided to stay at home and enjoy home comforts. And we must learn lessons from this. What has just been pointed out concerns the governmental dealings of God and illustrates the important principle in his ways with the nations. The prosperity or adversity of nations is determined by their attitude and their conduct towards God. And that is never more so than in a nation which has the word of God, the preachers of God, and they are without excuse. The Old Testament gives us many examples of Israel suffering because they will not accept and serve God. The Babylonian exile was a consequence of the fact that Israel had turned their back upon Yahweh and were worshipping God in unacceptable ways. The attitude of a nation toward God is to be gauged not so much by the general behavior of its people, although it's a very true saying that we get the government that we deserve. In fact, I always say we don't get the government that we deserve. If we got the government we deserve, you wouldn't want to know what it was going to be like, because we deserve far worse than what we get. But the behavior of the people and the behavior of the government are interrelated. And as a consequence of governmental actions, because they reject God and they lead the nation down an evil way, the nation suffers. Now the consequences here are that no sooner had Ahaziah ascended the throne when his problems began. We've looked at the fact of Moab, how he rebelled against Israel. Instead of going to war, as I've said, he continued in his debauchery. He was probably only too aware, as I said, of what happened to his father. Was Ahaziah complacent because he didn't want to end up dead? You cannot escape the fate of God. We have a friend who lives in South Africa, and she's often said, you will not die 1 minute before your time is determined, and you will not live 1 second beyond that. And this wicked man, Ahaziah, is proof of that. You cannot escape your fate by ignoring your duty. Well, we turn now from considering what Ahaziah didn't do to what he did do. They're two sides of the same coin. But we read in verse 2 that when he became ill, he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. I put it to you that this was an act of defiance on the part of Ahaziah. It was a very public rejection of Yahweh. And then the God of Israel, Yahweh, sent Elijah the Tishbite once again to come and rebuke him. And we read in verse 3 that the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because Yahweh is dead? Is it because there is no living God in Israel that you are going to inquire of this pagan deity? You see, not only had Yahweh made himself unmistakably known in Israel throughout Elijah's ministry, Israel was in covenant relationship with God. You remember going back to Abraham, when God gave the covenant to Abraham and he brought the nation of Israel into a covenant relationship. And hence you find that the words, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. Ahaziah was a young man. He was 23 years old. He hadn't had more than 2 years on the throne. And what was even worse, in his point of view, he never even had an heir. You'll recall that with Hezekiah, when he was told to make preparations for his death, one of the great concerns he had was that he didn't have a son, because a son was a token of God's blessing on his life. Well, this man, Ahaziah, was 23 years old, and he had no heir. The line of Ahab was about to come to an end, as Elijah had predicted many years before. And another, not of the line of Ahab, would ascend the throne in Ahaziah's place. And what I want you to understand here is that the death or the accident of Ahaziah that led to his death was not an accident. It was not a freak happening. The God that Ahaziah despised brought about that terrible fall. It was God's wrath brought down on a young man's head because of his wickedness and his sin. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2, I want to read these words. It's from the New Living Testament. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its unintended victim. In other words, what happened to Ahaziah was because of the sovereignty of God over his life, and he brought this about. The injury he suffered was that he was forced to take to his bed and was unable to ever rise from it again. And yet when you consider it, this was in some ways a blessing. It could have been taken as a rebuke. It could have been taken as an opportunity for Ahaziah to get his life right with God. He had time to reflect on his life. He had time to reflect on his father's life. He ought to have asked himself, why has this happened to me? Is there something that I'm missing? Am I not getting the message? And he had time for reflection. As his father's death was a consequence of his rebellion against God, is there something I need to learn from my father's death that God is trying to say to me? Is there something wrong in my life? You know, if only he had been sensitive to the opportunity that was given to him. If God's judgment upon him had been taken as a wake-up call to repent and to get right with God, there would have been such a change and a transformation. But he was devoid of any knowledge of the living and true God. That he never gave Yahweh so much as one moment of thought. We read in the second part of verse 2, he sent messengers and said to them, go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this sickness. Why didn't he say to the messengers, go and inquire from Elijah, the man who has predicted so much of the tragedy that has come upon the country? But he was so steeped in sin, to call Elijah never crossed his mind. He could have repented. He could have experienced God's forgiveness. But instead, he just piled God's wrath upon his life. And you know, I take that as a warning to a nation. We look at different countries and we can see how God is working. But instead of experiencing God's mercy, he experienced God's wrath. God's mercy, rather than being a blessing, was turned into a curse. God's mercy in not taking his life the moment he fell through the lattice work. He gave him time to consider his ways. He gave him time to repent. But it was of no effect. Because it only resulted in him becoming more iniquitous by calling on the gods of Baal in Ekron. He was so set in his ways, he couldn't find it in his heart to call on the God of Israel. I may have mentioned it to you once before, but I remember going to visit an old missionary who'd long retired in a retirement home in Johannesburg. And I said to him, do you have much opportunity to witness to these people in this home where you live? And he said, they're not interested. They are totally hardened to the truth. And you know, my friends, that's the danger that everybody is in. If people reject the mercies and the grace of God for long enough, eventually they will find that their hearts are hardened. But he was so set in his ways, he couldn't find it in his heart to call on the God of Israel. Things happen in our lives that ought to make us wake up and consider whether God is saying something to us. Maybe the loss of health. It may be the loss of wealth. It may be the loss of a loved one or a friend. We need to ask, is God trying to say something here? Has God been left out of my life? Has material gain put out of place my gain of spiritual blessing? Taking stock of your life and asking the Lord to show you what may be displeasing to him. Instead of brushing aside whatever God has sent your way, as a wake-up call, we take it as just natural consequences. Now, I want to say this. I'm not saying that every time that you get ill, it doesn't matter what the extent of that illness is, that it may well be because of God's judgment. God sometimes does set us aside that we might be able to contemplate more on our relationship to him. I am saying this, though. We need to be more sensitive to the hand of God in our lives. When Ahab was confronted by God's pronouncement of his death, he acknowledged his guilt. He even had remorse for what he had done. And as a consequence, God extended his life to give him opportunity for repentance. And he changed. But unfortunately, it wasn't repentance. It was only remorse. But Ahaziah, his son, had no such sensitivity. Even when his life hung in the balance, he sent messengers to inquire about a pagan god, effectively sealing his fate. His very own actions closed the door on God's mercy and God's grace. If only he had called for Elijah, who may well have been able to instruct him in the ways of God, and he may have repented and received grace. In Psalm 95, verse 7, we read those words, "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." But tragically, that's just what Ahaziah did. Because sin hardens the heart of the rebellious sinner so that they cannot hear the voice of God. In 2 Kings 1:17 it says, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken." Cut off in the prime of life, with not even an heir to sit on the throne, he goes to his own place, as it was with Judas. The tragedy could have resulted in such blessing if he had turned to Yahweh. But I want us to continue, and I want us to look at what I've called Ahaziah's response. We read in chapter 1 and verse 2, "And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, 'Go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from the sickness.'" We have seen that what Ahaziah didn't do, we hear what he did do. He turned to the God of Baal. And neither of the two experiences of God's judgment softened Ahaziah's hard heart. The rebellion of the Moabites and his life-threatening injuries. Ahaziah was desperate to find out the prognosis, but he turned to his mother's gods. He turned to the wicked gods of his mother. And how sad that Ahaziah hadn't learned the lesson so obvious from Mount Carmel, because he was under the influence of his wicked mother. And when Ahaziah sent messengers to inquire of Baal, he was making an important statement that was picked up by Elijah. In verse 3, is it because there is no God in Israel? And you know, my friends, we need to be very careful, especially in front of our children and our grandchildren, that we never give them the impression that there is no God in England, that there is no God who can stand in and help them, that God is not important to me, that God is not relevant where I am, that God adds no value to my life, and God serves no purpose in my life. And how do you do that? You do that in your lifestyle. You do that in the way that you neglect the worship of God on the Lord's day. What concerns me sometimes is when you have Christians in the church where they don't come to service on a Sunday, and you find out later that the reason they didn't come was because they had family coming, or they had friends coming, and so they didn't come to church. You know what I always say? You should say to them, listen, we go to worship God on the Lord's Day, and we're going to church, and you're welcome to come with us. But if not, just please entertain yourself. My friends, it's so important. Tom read that passage about how the sins of the fathers have effect to the third and the fourth generation. Now, each person will stand before God for their own sins, both the fathers and the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. But what God is warning here is that how we live our lives has an influence on our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. You know, even where children have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there are times when God leaps over one generation and saves the grandchildren. And if we have unbelieving children, we ought to pray for them, but pray also for your grandchildren, that even if God doesn't save the children, he might save the grandchildren. But in the consequences of verses 3 and 4, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, thus says the Lord. No sooner has Ahaziah dispatched his servants to inquire of Beelzebub, that God dispatches his servant Elijah. Do you remember when Ahab arose and went to reconnoiter the vineyard of Naboth that he had so recently arrested from him, that God said to Elijah, I want you to rise and go. And now, as this wicked king Ahaziah, forgetting about the God of Israel, sends his messengers to go and inquire of the gods of Ekron, God motivates his servant to come. And he tells Ahaziah not what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. And he confirms what Ahaziah already fears, that this incident will be the death of him. And the messengers returned to Ahaziah and gave him the prognosis, you are about to die. What kind of a man was he, Ahaziah said, who came to meet you? And he spoke these words. And the messengers described Elijah as a hairy man. And Ahaziah had enough knowledge and wisdom to realize that it was this man, Elijah. What did he do? You would have thought that he would have sent a messenger and begged Elijah to come and minister to him. But no. He sent a soldier. He sent soldiers. A captain with 50 soldiers. What to do? To come and drag Elijah before him that he might punish him for what he has done. It may appear that Ahaziah may have come to his senses, but it wasn't to be. To threaten the man of God. They said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Go and get that troublemaker and bring him to me. I'll sort him out. I'll show him who's going to die. Don't be misled by the captain's words, O man of God. The consequence that fell upon him when the fire fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men gives you an insight into the insolence of that captain, the arrogance of that captain, and the mocking of that captain when he referred to Elijah as a man of God. If only the captain had shown the respect that he deserved for Elijah, I don't think he or his men would have perished. But you remember how when it was discovered that what had happened to this captain and his 50 men, that Ahaziah sent a second group of men, 50 plus the captain. And guess what happened? Ditto, the same thing. But even then, it seems that Ahaziah doesn't get the message. But Ahaziah sends a third group of men. They've heard what has happened to the first and the second group. And this captain comes to them and he pleads for mercy. He said, I've heard what you have done, or what God has done. And we read in verses 13 and 14, when the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. You see, this man came trembling because of what had happened. And he was no threat to Elijah. And God said to him, go with him. Go with him and go and meet Ahaziah. You shall... What a message to tell Ahaziah, your fate is sealed. You'll die in your bed. The only place that you are going is to hell. Yet even now there are no words of contrition. There are no words of remorse, never mind repentance. And there's a serious warning in this episode of history. A young man who was so hardened in his sin that he was incapable of making a rational decision. Because sin, as I said, hardens even a child's heart. And the longer sin goes untamed, the harder the heart becomes. When Moses went to Pharaoh and told him that to let the Israelites go, you remember there were 10 plagues. If you read through those 10 plagues and the consequences, you will learn that Pharaoh hardened his heart. 4 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. On the 5th occasion, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, the 10th. He had hardened his heart. He had rejected God for once too often, and God set his heart in concrete. So be warned, and warn people not to play with God, not to play games with God. What a ministry Elijah had. All his messages have been messages of woe, but he has remained faithful to his calling. He never feared any man, no matter who they were, because he was totally committed to the Lord and trusted him implicitly. You know, my friends, we're living in evil times. It's hard to be a Christian in today's world because you get mocked, you get rebuked, you can even become punished for being a Christian. But like Jeremiah, Elijah never saw what I would call a positive outcome from his ministry. But God was honored in his life and ministry. And God honored him in his death. And if you and I are going to be true to our calling as Christians, it will mean taking a stand for God in the face of whatever the world can throw at us. How many of the martyrs of previous generations went to the stake, were burned alive, simply for translating the scriptures into the English language, simply because they stood for the Protestant faith, that God honored them. And even today, there are Christians in this world who are suffering because they dare to call themselves Christians, and the day is coming when to be a Christian in the Western world will be a very dangerous thing to be. I can see it happening in the next few decades. I sometimes say to people, one of the great advantages of gray hair is you don't have long to live, and you might escape the judgment that is coming. But we need to warn the younger generation to stand firm, to trust in God, irrespective of what the world might throw at us. Because God is not mocked. And God is able to preserve and keep his church throughout all generations. So let's just learn these lessons then from this wicked king, to not turn our backs upon God in any circumstance, but to give him the honor and the glory every day. May God bless you. While the musicians prepare to lead us in our singing, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word because it is so honest, that it is so true. And Lord, you do not only tell us the things